First Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good.
Good afternoon. You don't know how close I was to saying good morning. I was real close. Took a pause there for reflection. This afternoon, close to evening. We're glad you're here. You have your Bibles, you're in the book of 1 Peter. We have been discussing this book and working through it and trying to better understand the things that are written therein. As the climate of our world grows more intolerant of Christianity, the scriptures become increasingly more relatable to us as Christians. You and I are living in a time where it appears we are headed more and more for the kind of life that the saints lived in scripture. And it will be very helpful if we understand what God said to them when we began to apply it to ourselves. How are we to live in a world that is turning or has turned against Christ and those who profess him? That is our topic tonight. How are we to live? The Bible is very practical in its nature, in that it informs us and instructs us, it teaches us, and then it tells us how to do what it has taught us. And Peter takes up that mantle in his book. The Apostle Paul does it as well. He talks about persecution to Timothy, how to live in it. James does the same in his book. The saints are exhorted to live in persecution and to endure it in such a way that in the end God is glorified. In this book, though we'll note them and not go through them, we'll have to come back, spend another sermon on the instances in this book that talk about suffering. But the references include 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter talks about their faith and its trial. Chapter 2, verse 21, he mentions it again. Chapter 3, verse 14, as well as 17 and 18, he mentions suffering. Chapter 4, verse 1, verse 12, verse 18, verse 15, verse 19. If you were taking notes, that's chapter 4, verse 1, verse 12, verse 18, verse 15, and verse 19. All mention suffering in one form or another. Chapter 5, verse 1, as well as chapter 5, verse 10. Peter talks about suffering. Oftentimes that's related to Christ, his suffering, and how he dealt with it, and thus that becomes the blueprint and the model for how they are to deal with it. The passages before us, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, we notice three things that Peter says, taking us down to about verse number 16 or so, in which Peter instructs them how to live in the midst of this suffering. Verse number 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Point number one would be this then. Live like you are not at home. Number 684 in our songbook is entitled, "This World Is Not My Home." I've asked Wayne to come up and lead us in that song, so that you and I can think about that as we talk about this very point. Live like you're not at home. Friends, we must move from singing this in a church building to living this in our lives. 684.
684.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon on me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know you'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Amen. That's exactly what Peter says to the saints. Live like you're not at home. You read the opening of the verse, and Peter uses terms of endearment as he talks to his family. It's kind of the way we should, and we hopefully do talk to one another. He says, dearly beloved, he pleads with them about their behavior and the things he will say. I beseech you. And then he gives this exhortation for them to remember. As strangers and pilgrims. The definitions for these words are this: one who comes from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there by the side of the natives, a stranger, sojourning in a strange place, a foreigner. In the New Testament, the writer says metaphorically, in reference to heaven as the native country of one who sojourns on earth. You will have to check your own heart and mind as to the reality of whether or not you live that way, whether or not you think that way. But scripturally speaking, when the world turns against Christ, his religion, those who practice that faith, because that practice and that teaching illuminates the world's error, when they turn against it, even to the point of persecution, Peter says, you're a stranger here and a foreigner. The key to understanding is this: if you are a Christian, you are one whether you think it and live like it or not. Go back to chapter 1 and notice how this book opens. You and I typically read over it as introductory material until we get to the first one, to the important stuff. But Peter has already made a statement about these individuals. The book opens this way: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. Peter knows what they are. He knows they're strangers here, but he's calling upon them to remember that. Friends, if you're a New Testament Christian, you are a stranger. It's imperative that you remember that. It was Jesus' prayer for his apostles and those who would ultimately believe on him through their words. Notice with me John chapter 17, where our Lord goes to the Father in prayer as he nears his passion, his suffering. And he goes to the Father and prays about this very thing. In fact, the words of Jesus first are about himself. And he says early in the section there that he wants and is ready to go home to his Father. That he wants the glory restored to him that he had before the world was ever formed. He begins to pray for his apostles. Beginning in verse number 8, he says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest unto me. They have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." He says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them. I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Jesus' prayer is that the apostles and those who would follow him because of his word would live in such a way that they understood they are not of this world. Standing before Pilate, John 18, 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my disciples fight for me, but my kingdom is not from hence." How do we live in the world when the world turns against God and against Christ? When it seems that the very profession of his name might end you in persecution and hardship, how do you live? You remember to live like you're not at home. The Hebrew writer talks about Abraham's ability to do this in Hebrews chapter 11. Notice with me verse number 13. He says some things about Abraham that are worthy of emulation and those who went with him. How do you do it? Well, you live like you're not at home. Look at verse number 13 of Hebrews chapter 11. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." Three or four things in these next couple of passages. The Hebrew writer says they seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. How do you do it? You become persuaded and you embrace it. That's what he says they did. They were convinced of it and they embraced it. But he goes further in verse number 14. He says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." They were persuaded of it. They embraced it, and he says, they declared it. This world is not my home. And then he says in verse number 16, "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared unto them a city." They were persuaded of it, they embraced it, they declared it, and they desired it. And if we were to add the Apostle Paul's words in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we would note this: they set their affections on it. How do you live in this world? That's how you do it. And what will such a state of mind and life do? It will prevent us from being entangled in it. I couldn't have been the only one. I feel certain all parents do this to their children in one way or another. Parents want you to behave at home. They don't want you to misbehave there, but they really don't want you to misbehave over someone else's house. They see a child misbehaving over somebody else's house, they get them, hopefully, not too high in the collar. Hopefully they talk to them real quiet and they say something like this, "Boy, you are not at home. Wait a minute, what did you say? You are not at home." What is Peter saying to the saints? You are not at home. Do not misbehave here. What the Apostle Paul says is, do not get entangled in the affairs of this world. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice what Paul says to Timothy there about being a good soldier. He says in verse number 3 of chapter 2, thou therefore, listen to the phrase, endure hardness. How? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Take Paul's words, no man entangleth himself. Now lay them aside, Peter's words. Beloved, I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Lay that aside, John's words. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why are Christians so upset at the world's decision to disdain Jesus? Why are Christians so moved by politics? Why are Christians so connected to the networks? Is it possible that we have so entangled ourselves with this world as to believe we're home? That the reason those things matter so much is because it's happening in my house? And my life is anchored here? What if you were just a stranger here? What if you were just a foreigner visiting America? Would the state of the nation matter so much to you if it wasn't your nation? No soldier that entangle, he doesn't entangle himself. But it's easy to sing it in a padded pew in a comfortable building on a warm, nice spring Sunday afternoon. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. You search your heart, I'll do the same. You examine your heart, I'll do the same. Are those just words on a page that we sing? Or are Peter's words, words that we live? When the suffering comes, remember, live like you're not at home. Secondly, verse number 12, Peter says, live honestly. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The life that we live as Christians must reflect the teacher's life we profess to follow. Jesus came to make disciples of himself. If we were enrolled in school, and that's what a disciple is, he's a learner. The subject matter for the school of Christians is Jesus. You enroll in the school, what are we studying? Who are we studying? Studying Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus invites men to study him. Come unto me, he would say. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 20 beginning, when the Apostle Paul wants to encourage the saints to remember that they were once Gentiles, but they shouldn't live that way anymore, he says this in verse number 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard of him, have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. How many of us as Christians think we've been taught by Jesus? How many of us as Christians see ourselves as enrolled in his school and he's the teacher and I'm the learner? The Apostle Paul says the changed heart, the changed mind, and ultimately the changed life comes as a result of learning Jesus. The goal of the teacher is to impart knowledge to the learners. He does this two ways. He does this through modeling, and he does this through instruction. In other words, he asks you, watch me do it. And then he says, let me tell you how to do it. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse number 1. We'll come right back to Peter. Notice how Luke opens the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, he writes it to Theophilus. There's the same one in Luke. But listen to how he starts it. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to model and instruct, to do and teach. What is the goal of the teacher? He invites you, come learn of me. And what does he do? He models before you. He does it. He shows you how to do it. And then he instructs you. He teaches you. The student's job is to observe the modeling, to imbibe the instruction. The student then must have the capacity and ability to restate what he's learned. And then from there, go live the example. Consider that with Peter's instructions. You are pilgrims and strangers in a foreign land. Live and model Jesus in it. How did Jesus live in this world? Like an individual who was a stranger and a pilgrim. How did Jesus live in this world? He lived honestly. Peter says, having your conversation, your manner of life honest. The word honest defined as beautiful, as an outward sign of the inward good or noble, honorable character, good, worthy, honorable, noble, as it ought to be. Goes on to say, actively good. Good that inspires or motivates others to embrace what is lovely and beautiful and praiseworthy. The kind of life by God's children, if lived in this way, will accomplish two things. Go back to verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, then Peter says, if we'll do that, it'll do two things. He says that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. This kind of life lived by God's children will prevent God's enemies from justly accusing God's children. Peter says, whereas they speak evil, it doesn't prevent them from saying and doing evil things. That's not what Peter says. What it does is prevent them from being accurate when they do. Again, consider the life of Jesus. They said Jesus had a demon. They said he was a liar. They said he was an insurrectionist. They said he was born of fornication. They said he was a blasphemer. They said he didn't obey the law. They said all of those things. Look at John chapter 8, verse number 46. In John 8, Jesus confronts some of those very people, saying some of those very things. And the Lord says to them, "Which of you convinced me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe it?" Peter doesn't say that if you live honestly in the midst of a perverse, crooked generation, they won't say anything evil. That's not what he says. Peter says, but if you live this life, they won't be right when they do. They said all these things about Jesus, but friends, they weren't right. It will prevent them from being accurate. And because they're not accurate, it will provide an opportunity for God to be glorified. Note the second half of the verse. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, because it's not true, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We have a saying, talk is cheap. Friends, you can talk all day, but the truth never changes. You can say everything you want to about Jesus, and then he confronts the very people. Which one of you convinces me of sin? And there was no charge. In fact, it was quite the opposite. It provides an opportunity for God to be glorified. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our righteous lives are the best advertisement for God to be glorified. That's what Peter says. Finally and thirdly, Peter says, live humbly. Chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. We'll read it and come back and discuss quickly. Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them which do well. For as so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Submit, hupotasso, to place under, subject to submit, to put yourself under subjection or into subjection. Submission is not a bad word. Submission actually begins from understanding. It's from a place of strength and knowledge. That's where it starts. What's the understanding? They were to remember. The disciple is living the teacher's example. That's what they were to remember. Jesus could hardly be called weak. Jesus could hardly be called inept or incapable. Jesus understood who he was. Jesus understood who his Father was and what he was here to do. Jesus also knew what was in man. And so Jesus submitted. It said nothing inferior about him. Jesus did the will of the Father. Verse number 15 says, for so is the will of God. The teacher's example in the garden is not my will, but thy will be done. The place of understanding and strength says this: do you not know that I could call, ask my Father, he would give me presently 12 legions of angels? But how shall the scriptures be fulfilled? This from the one who says, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. John 10:17-18. Suppose your father told you to stay on the porch, or stay in the yard, or to come home directly after school. Suppose your peers, upon hearing that, said, you are soft and scary for staying on the porch. Suppose they suggest you're a baby for going home after school. Suppose they said you aren't cool, you can't be down, you're not in for listening to your parents. Maybe you can better understand then how submission to your father wouldn't make your peers correct in what they said. Submission to the ordinance of man is the will of God. Well doing, Peter says, puts to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Submission is lived from a place of freedom. Look at verse 16. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Freedom is a frequent theme in the New Testament. Freedom from sin and bondage is constant. They were free and they were to live like it. Whereas they had once been in bondage, like Israel was, in physical bondage, and they had been saved. Bondage biblically can be physical or spiritual. Romans 6, 16 and 17 says as much. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Since Christ made us free, we should live like we are. The Apostle Paul understood it. Though I be free from all men, he said, yet have I made myself servants to all. Bondage engenders selfishness. When you're in bondage, you are convinced of this. Nobody cares about me. I've got to care for myself. That's the thought of bondage. In bondage, every man is for himself. Freedom engenders selflessness. Bondage engenders toil. You can get work out of people in bondage, you sure can, but you can't get service. You need freedom. That engenders service. Bondage engenders restrictions and limitations, futility, and ultimately hopelessness. While freedom engenders boundlessness, vision, and hope. Peter is exhorting, don't be free and live with a slave's mind. The Apostle Peter is exhorting the saints how to live in the midst of their trials. You and I can barely turn on the news, the radio, or any broadcast and not hear some new indication that it seems only a matter of time before the only thing that's tolerated or intolerated in our nation will be those who profess a belief in Jesus Christ and seek to stand up for their conviction. What will those people do if that persecution should come? Some of them have convinced themselves, we need to overthrow, change over the political landscape if we get new people in. Some of them have convinced themselves, well, I'll just leave the country, or I'll do this and I'll do that. How about this? How about we practice our profession? How about we emulate our master? How about the disciple live out the teaching of his master? Peter says, you are not at home. Remember that. I beg you, brethren, live like pilgrims and strangers here. May your life reflect Jesus. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. And submit to every ordinance of man. But that's the will of God. And by your life, they will have nothing to accuse you of. And they will glorify God as a result of your life. Jesus came out of the garden and went to Calvary. And all he did was save the world. How much good can we do? How much blessing can we provide the world by emulating our Savior? How to live in the midst of trials. Not a member of the Lord's body, his kingdom, you need to be. Become a Christian. Profess his name and live out that name. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess the name of Jesus and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and that Jesus will save you from your sins. Then, friends, go live it. Go live it. Will you examine your life tonight? And see whether or not you're living like a pilgrim and stranger here. We're just passing through. Let us live like that and glorify God. Subject to the Lord's invitation, I invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.